I've come to love you all over the years and appreciate you very much for your strong stand in the gospel of Christ. Of course, I've known Wayne and Sister Jolene for many years, and we love them and appreciate both of them, and always think about them and pray for them as their life continues on. My family came with me, or at least what's left of my family. You know, it's unfortunate you grow up and your family goes away and leaves you, and they have their own children, their own families, but my two youngest boys are with me, and my wife, and hope you get to meet them. They're good people, even though they are around me too much. But anyway, I appreciate very much the time to be here. The theme for tonight, or the lesson for tonight, is why I'm not a member of the Salvation Army. There's a lot of material in the book that I'm not going to get to because it's something you ought to go read. I hope you do go read it, and hope you buy the book and read it. But I want to summarize basically the introduction and just talk a little bit about the Salvation Army and what it is and what you and I need to be aware of. And of all the lessons that's in the book, this is probably the most controversial lesson because no one wants you to tell them that they cannot give the Salvation Army. That is a sin to do that. See, when you say that, people say, John, you've quit preaching and you've gone to meddling, you know. But I hope tonight when the lesson's over that you'll be able to take the material as priest, the material that's in the book, and you'll be able to show others why it is wrong to support the Salvation Army and why it'd be wrong to be a member of the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army is an organization that is well known throughout the land and even across the sea. And they have existed many years, and in all fairness to them, they have done a lot of outstanding work as far as in the area of benevolence. And because of their marketing efforts and all the good they do in helping others, many folks have come to believe that the Salvation Army is nothing more than a benevolent organization. And the argument is made by many that, well, the funds are given to the Salvation Army are going to a good cause, therefore it surely cannot be wrong. And if it were the case that it was only going toward a benevolent organization and it was not religious at all, then you and I could say nothing evil against it. And we would have said it would be a good work. But if it is a religious organization, then it's not the New Testament church. And hence, we would ask the question, why would any Christian want to be involved in an organization that is not the New Testament church, it being a religious group? And I think all of us need to ask ourselves, why would we do that, or why would anybody do that? By their own admission, they testify what they truly believe and what their mission in life is all about. Their mission statement says this: the Salvation Army is an international movement sharing in the mission for Christ for the salvation and transformation of the world in over 100 countries. The Salvation Army is an international movement, is an evangelical part of the universal Christian church. Its message is based on the Bible. Its ministry is motivated by the love of God. Its mission, now this is their own statements, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to meet human needs in His name without discrimination. Now that's by their own admission. By their own admission, they tell you that their primary goal is not benevolent work, but their primary goal is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, they preach their own a particular version of that, but nonetheless, that's what they believe that they are doing. That's what they're there for. Matter of fact, over in the other countries, they are well known for their mission work. It was not until they came into the United States that they became well known for their benevolent work. They're more known in the United States for their benevolent efforts than they are for anything else. But that's probably because we as Americans have put that connotation upon them. That we really looked at their benevolent work more so than we did their mission work. A little history about them. The Salvation Army began in 1865 with William Booth, a London minister, a Methodist. He gave up the comfort of his pulpit, decided to take the message in the streets where it could be reached the poor, the homeless, and the hungry, and the less fortunate. And his original aim was to send converts to established churches of the day, but soon realized that the poor did not feel comfortable in their church buildings, and so he decided to do something else and establish what was called at that time the East London Christian Mission. That mission eventually became the voluntary army. And in 1878, Booth's son came along, not liking the word voluntary army, said that he did not voluntarily to be in this army, and that he was in it because of being called to be in it by God. And therefore, he said it ought to be called the Salvation Army. And from that time on, it's been known as the Salvation Army. In 1865, when William Booth started the Salvation Army, he taught the faith of the Methodist Church. And since that time, they've gone away from the Methodist doctrine and have adopted the belief of the Lutheran Church and are heavily influenced by Arminianism, which is Calvinism, with the exception of once saved, always saved. Basically, what they believe, what they teach, is the same thing that Billy Graham teaches and believes. Billy Graham is an Arminian. And he teaches the Calvinistic doctrine with the exception of once saved, always saved. And that's exactly what the Salvation Army teaches. And you might say, well, John, you know, I don't understand how you can call them a church. I've never seen their church buildings. Well, if you will travel 7 miles to, or 7 hours rather, I wish it was 7 miles, 7 hours to a little town that Nancy and I are from called Sedalia, Missouri. And if you'll come within 1 block of our house, I will show you one. I have been in their building. They have a sanctuary where they conduct services. I have talked to their chaplains or quote-unquote ministers, ordained ministers. And they make no mistake about it. They will tell you with an absolute certainty that their mission is to preach and spread their gospel. And that's their primary mission. They have services every Sunday there. And if you're going to be there at the Salvation Army, if you're going to take in some of their benevolent help, then you're required to go to their services and listen to their preaching. And so it is. They have church buildings. They don't call them church buildings, but they got away from that because they thought that was too much like the rest of the world, so they decided not to call them that. But they do exist. And like I said, if you'll go and see them, you'll find out in some of the big cities where they're at. Small places, they're not there, but in the bigger cities, they are. In their publication called The War Cry of the Salvation Army, they list the ABCs of salvation. And they are as follows. Number one, admit your need. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. Number two, believe in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, Acts 16, verse 31. Number three, commit yourself to Christ. Yet it says, all who receive him, he'll give them the right to become the children of God, John 1, verse 12. And then it goes on and says, being truly sorry for your sins and through the power of Christ forsaking them, go forward to live for Christ. He will give forgiveness, power, victory, purpose, the Holy Spirit, and life eternal. That's taken from the War Cry of the Salvation Army, March the 3rd, 2007. That's not something in years gone by, but that's what they're still teaching today. It's what they taught years ago, but it's still in their publications even to this date. And that's exactly what they teach when it comes to their salvation and much more. And so with all that said, why I can't be a member of the Salvation Army? Number one, I think this, understand this. I understand that the Salvation Army is a religious organization. I've come to this understanding through the evidence that they've given me by means of their booklets, their websites, their articles of faith, and personal conversations with commissioned officers. And because of these things, I cannot be a member of the Salvation Army, nor can I work with them in any of their fundraising efforts for the following reasons. Number one, to be a member of the Salvation Army and or to work with them in their efforts to raise money is the same as having fellowship with them. And this is something that one cannot do because the Salvation Army is not the New Testament church. And you and I are forbidden by God himself to be in fellowship with anyone, any group, or any one person who is not a member of the body of Christ. Matter of fact, you can't do it. It's impossible. Now, you may join yourself to them, but in God's eyes, you are not in fellowship with them unless you join yourself to them. Let's put it this way. You're not in proper fellowship with them. The Salvation Army is a separate organization that's different from the New Testament church. The Bible clearly teaches we cannot serve the Lord and the devil at the same time. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and cleave, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Exodus 20, verse 3, it is written, "You shall have no other gods before us." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, Paul tells us that we cannot sup the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Listen to his words. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. To drink from the cup in ancient times meant simply this. This is what Paul is referring to. When one drank from a cup of someone else, it meant that one was in fellowship with the owner of that cup. And so when Paul talked about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, that you can't drink the Lord's cup and the devil's cup, he was saying you cannot be in fellowship with the Lord and the devil at the same time. We understand that. That's pretty simple, isn't it? When it comes down to religious organizations, you and I cannot be in fellowship with the Lord's church and denominations. Not other denominations, but denominations. We cannot be in fellowship with the Lord's church and some denomination at the same time and be in favor with the Lord Almighty. If to do so is to take of the Lord's cup and take of the devil's cup at the same time, and the Lord says that simply cannot take place. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, the Lord says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? That is, do we have the right to go and do what the Lord says you cannot do? Well, absolutely not. We don't have that right, do we? In Paul's second letter to the brethren at Corinth, he said, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And he goes on talking about, "Come, be you separate from them. Come out from among them. Don't be partakers of them," you see. And we have no right to do that. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. If we have fellowship with God, then we cannot have any part with unbelievers, no fellowship with the unrighteous, no communion with darkness, no agreement with idols. We must separate, not have anything to do with the works of unrighteousness. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." To aid them in money is to be in fellowship with them. Now think about this for a minute, okay? Every one of us have walked into the Walmart store or somewhere else, and have seen people in their army uniforms or common people. They sometimes go out and get kids. One time they came to our school and asked the ROTC group to help them take up funds. And they have the little red cans out there. You drop money in those. And people say, and I've heard so many members of the church say, "Well, John, what in the world could be wrong with that?" You know? Or, "John, how can you walk by there and not put money in there?" Well, here's how. When I walk by there, if I put money in that collection, or if you put money in that collection, you are in fellowship with them. And you may say, "Well, John, how can that be?" Well, let me show you something. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, reading from the American Standard Version, Paul said to the brethren at Philippians, he said, "Howbeit did ye well that ye had fellowship with my affliction. And ye yourself also know, ye Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel that I departed from Macedonia, no church, it says, had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only." Paul here was referring to their giving of funds to him, their supporting of him, giving of him money or whatever else he may have needed. And he says that is called fellowship. "No church," he said, "had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. When I come through and I ask the church here for support to do a particular work, and they give me support to do that work, they are in fellowship with me, and I am in fellowship with them." And when you go by and you drop in your dollar or your change, whatever it may be, in those little red canisters called the Salvation Army, you are in fellowship with them in the works that they do. You are fellowshipping their false doctrine. You are bidding them Godspeed. You're saying amen to what they're doing. Now, is that something that you really believe you can do? Well, if you believe the Bible, you simply cannot do those things. And we need to really understand this. And I know I get myself in a lot of trouble here because I have a lot of people say, well, John, I just can't see anything wrong with it. And after all the talking I do, they still can't see anything wrong with it. And I can't see why they can't see anything wrong with it. Why they do see it, see? I mean, what's the deal? It's pretty simple to me, right? I mean, if you give money, you're in fellowship, right? If you don't give money, you're not, right? How about amen to that? Amen? We need to amen that. You know where I come from, we amen a little bit, so I want you to hear you amen a little bit here, see? If you partake of evil deeds, then you become a partaker of them, and you teach or you support their false doctrine. And we simply can't do that. Second, I cannot be a member of the Salvation Army because they are not the New Testament church. Any church that did not start on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, cannot be the New Testament church. The Salvation Army admits that they started in 1865 with William Booth. And Jesus did not build the Salvation Army. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus promised to build his church. He did so. The church was established on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. And any church that started before or after that date is not the New Testament church. They all admit that they came out of the Methodist church, which was a man-made church. Therefore, they cannot be the New Testament church, can they? The Methodist church had its birth in about 1740. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 13, that every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. The Lord does not recognize them as his church. The Lord does not recognize them as his body of believers. Well, if he doesn't recognize them as that, then why would we? We cannot, can we, if we're going to be true to the Lord Almighty. The Lord's church was not and is still not a denomination created by men. The Lord's church was created and established by the Lord himself, and all Christians are joined to that by the Lord himself when they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And outside of that, all denominations fit in that category. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Paul, speaking of the church, says, have put all things under his feet and gave it to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fulfillment of him that filleth all in all. Third, I cannot be a member of the Salvation Army because of its mission statement. The Salvation Army admits that they are, or they say that they are part of the evangelical, universal Christian church. And they say that its message is based on the Bible. Its ministry is motivated by the love of God. Its ministry is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and etc. But notice this. How can one be a part of the universal church and be different? It can't, can it? If you're a part of the universal church, then you cannot be different from the universal church. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, we are the one church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even called in one hope. How can one be a part of the universal church and be different from that church? You cannot do that. If you're going to be a part of the universal church, which is the scope of the Lord's church, it is the church worldwide. You know, there's the local body, like the church that meets here at McLeod. The church that meets at Sedalia, Missouri, and on, you can go throughout the country, and there are the local bodies that meet there and part of the universal church, but they are the universal church, aren't they? Because they all believe the same thing and teach the same doctrine. Because they became a member of that universal church that the Lord established by doing the very same thing, by repenting of their sins and being baptized for remission of their sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And when one does that, the Lord adds them to his church. And all people are added to the church in this very same way. Without such, one's not added to the church at all. The body is the church, Ephesians chapter 1, or Colossians 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have the preeminence. The New Testament church is not a part of the universal church. It is the universal church. And you and I are members of the universal church. How can this message be based on the Bible when they admit the teaching doctrines of man-made religious groups? Furthermore, their ministers must agree to their 11 points of articles of faith. Talking to one of their ministers, he told me that in becoming a minister of the Salvation Army, that he had to be in agreement with those 11 points of those 11 articles and to teach what they believe that he has to teach. Number 5 says, we believe that our first parents were created in a state of innocence, but by their disobedience they lost their purity and happiness, and that in consequence of their fall, all men have become sinners, totally deprived, and as such are just exposed to the wrath of God. Notice wording, that in the consequences of their, Adam and Eve, fall, all men have become sinners, totally deprived. This is to say the same thing, that we are born sinners. That's what they teach. That's what the Arminians teach, and they teach the very same thing. That we're totally deprived, and we're born a sinner, and that we're either saved or we're lost, you know, is the idea, the concept. Of course, they don't carry it that far. They don't believe once saved, always saved. But if they're going to be true to what they really believe, they almost have to adopt that. But somehow or another, they get away from that. Their doctrine is not the doctrine of the Bible, brother. It's the doctrine of men. It's not the doctrine of the Lord. It's the doctrine of men. Fourth, I can't be a member of the Salvation Army because of their doctrine errors when they teach about salvation. When setting forth their ABCs of salvation, they clearly deny God's plan. First of all, they say this, that you need to admit that your need. Secondly, believe in Christ. Third, commit yourself to Christ. Now, that's not the gospel plan of salvation, is it? But that's what they tell you that God's plan is. But they fail, don't you? God's plan is a little bit different. God's plan says to hear the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8, verse 24. To repent of one's sins, Luke 13, verse 3. To confess the name of Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10. And then to be baptized into Christ, Acts 2, verse 38, Mark 16, verse 16, and a host of other scriptures. This is what the Lord teaches, contrary to what the Salvation Army teaches. Wayne Jackson has noted these seven different doctrinal points, which they teach that are absolutely false. And I want to note those in our wrapping this up. But Wayne Jackson, no, this is from their handbook on what they believe and teach. He says here that they teach hereditary total depravity. The Salvation Army teaches that a consequence of our first parent's sin, we are born sinners, totally deprived, have inherited the disposition to self-pleasing. The Bible teaches the opposite. Sin is not inherited. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Little ones know neither good nor evil. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. God is the Father of our spirits. Hebrews 12, verse 9. And on he can go, showing here that that we are not born sinners. We have a choice, don't we? Matter of fact, Jesus took a little child and set him on his knee and said, except one become as a little child, he can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Talking about the innocence of a child. And yet they come along and say that we are totally deprived and that we are born sinners without any hope at all. Secondly, he lists this. They believe and teach the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. The Salvation Army actually denies the biblical concept that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This organization teaches that man has neither the will nor the power to be saved. That you can't save yourself, that you cannot do anything about your salvation. That you must have a direct illumination of the Holy Spirit upon you in order to have salvation. That if the Holy Spirit doesn't work directly upon you, you cannot be saved. Of course, the Bible teaches something totally different, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's where the power is at, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When one believes the gospel, obeys the gospel, having submitted his will to God's will, he becomes a member of the Lord's church when he accepts him by putting him on in baptism. Acts 2 verse 38 and verse 47. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in some mysterious way upon the heart. You know, I reminded one time of a baptizing this young girl, and when she came up out of the water, she said, "Oh, I don't feel a thing." And I knew right then I had taught her wrong. She fully expected when she came up out of the water to feel some kind of illumination, that somehow the Holy Spirit was going to fill her up and she was going to feel some special feeling. That's not what happens at all, is it? Well, we feel a special feeling. It's a feeling that we have obeyed the gospel. We're saved, right? I baptized this sheriff one time down in the Ruby River a couple years ago on December the 3rd. It was cold, you know. And when he came up out of that river, I mean, the fog was just going up and bubbles are going everywhere, you know. And he said, "Boy, John, that feels good, doesn't it?" And I said, "Well, I don't know about you, but I'm about to freeze. So let's get out of here," you know. But he wasn't talking about any feeling. He was just talking about the concept. It sure felt good to finally be a child of God. And we ought to feel good about that. But that's not a Holy Spirit working on us, except, of course, as we obey the Word of God. And it illuminates our life through the Word of God, showing us that we have obeyed the Word. And we ought to rejoice over that. But that's not what the Salvation Army teaches. They teach the denial of the necessity of baptism. The Salvation Army administers no baptism at all. They insert that it is not necessary to receive a remission of one's sins. And the reasons they give are simply that repentance and faith are all that's required. That baptism is not required at all. But Christ still commands us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 15, verse 16. Paul also, or Peter also, connected baptism with repentance, Acts 2, verse 38, and also with remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38 as well. They also, fourthly, they exclude the Lord's Supper. They don't have the Lord's Supper at all. I thought it was interesting that Brother Steve, and by the way, he did a masterful job with that, but I thought it was interesting that Brother Steve found out the Mennonites only take it twice a year. Well, I got you beat, Steve. Salvation Army doesn't take it at all. They don't believe it's necessary at all, you see. But you know, the Lord still said, "This do to remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And as Steve said, it was done upon the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. And giving us an example of how we should do it as well. And so we're right in doing what we do, and the Salvation Army would be wrong. And if I remember Salvation Army, I couldn't take the Lord's Supper. I could not remember the Lord's death until he comes again. Because I would be an heir according to them. The instrumental music and worship, they use instrumental music in Christian worship. Of course, it's not authorized by the scriptures. We're commanded to sing, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. But with them, they believe that the music is a very important part of their religious work, and they cheerfully bring it in and teach it to others. They have two other things I think that is interesting that we need to talk about just for a minute. They were probably one of the first groups to introduce women preachers. William Booth, his wife, was a woman minister, and she wrote a book in defense of women, a female ministry, probably a book way before his time. If it was here today, it'd have a heyday, wouldn't it? But nonetheless, though, they brought that concept in, and she did teach over men, and of course, we realize that's not wrong. That's not right, rather. That is wrong to do that. The Bible teaches that women may not function teaching the authority role over men. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, they're fallen. And the role of a public teacher over man is not the place of a woman. And she has her place, and her place is very, very important. And I would never diminish or take anything away from that. But to be teaching over men is would be wrong for her to do so. But they've done that for years. And then lastly, the one thing that that I think we really ought to think about for a minute, and I know a lot of our brethren are doing some of these things here, and that is the unscriptural financing. The work of the New Testament church was always supported by free will offerings from congregations of people. That's what the Lord teaches. That's what the Lord commands us to do. Acts 11, verse 29, 1 Corinthians 16, chapter verse 2, those scriptures, many others, teach and show very clearly that the only way to finance the church is through free will offering. We are not authorized in any way to go out in the world and collect funds from the world. And a lot of our brethren have a lot of problem with that. We see today that in the church today that there are those who are having bake sales, garage sales, all kinds of things to raise money for the church and for the work of the church. I even know of a congregation down in Arkansas that their youth was going to go on a mission trip, and they sent their youth out door to door through the town, knocking on doors, raising money to send their children to do mission work over some country. And said, well, what's wrong with that? It's a good work. Well, what's wrong with that? It's not authorized. That's what's wrong with it. And whenever you see a group out here taking money from those people in the world, that's the first sign in my book. When you're seeing them in the world doing that, that's one of the first signs that they are not the New Testament church. Because the New Testament church would not be standing at the store of Walmart or any other place gathering money to do their work. They would not involve the world to evangelize the world. Right? Amen? Amen. The Bible teaches free will offering. If you want to give the Lord, then give the Lord upon the first day of the week as we're commanded. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and verse 2. That's the way giving ought to be done. And that's the only way that it's authorized. Like I said, there are many good works that are going on in our world. And I don't deny that the Salvation Army has done a lot of good things. I know my wife grew up in a very peculiar situation where her family traveled all over the country. And her dad often stopped at places and took benevolent funds from others. And one of the places they quite frequently stopped at was the Salvation Army. And they always helped them, of course. But in doing so, Nancy said that they would always have to listen to their sermons. They were required to sit through their sermons, listen to sermons whenever they took their money and their help. But also remember this here, too, that she said that one of the places she remembers going to in some of their travels and the people who helped her was the Lord's church, too. And that stuck in her mind more than anything else, that the Lord's church was there to help her. Brother, you and I have a great work ahead of us. And we have a great work right now and a great work ahead of us. And we ought to be doing more than the Salvation Army is doing. We ought to be more evangelistic. We ought to be more benevolent. And I know there's a lot of good works go on. I know you probably all have maybe a pantry here or something of that nature. There's other congregations have food banks and other things that they help with the benevolent work. Those are great works, and those are scripture works whenever they're done under the oversight of the elders of the church. In our congregation, we have a pantry work, and we help people. And we have people call us on a regular basis needing money. We always... not needing money, but needing food. And we always give them food, and we always give them tracts and such as that to help teach them the gospel of Christ. And we've had some success out of that. I know some others here tonight are involved with some of those works. Those are good works, and we ought to get behind the good works that are by the Lord's church. But listen, brethren, you cannot give to the Salvation Army. And I submit to you this, if you drop any money in their tin cans, or if you go and give clothes to their stores, or go and buy clothes at their stores, you are in fellowship with them, and therefore you're in fellowship with an evil work, a work that's not of the Lord, and you ought not to do so. We need to think very seriously about what we're doing and the things we're doing, and make sure that we're doing the Lord's work. Tonight, if there's anybody here subject to the Lord's invitation, I would hope that you would think seriously about your soul salvation. Remember that the Lord's church is the body of Christ. It's the church that the Lord established, Matthew 16, verse 18. It's a church by which all people have been saved, and the only church that the Lord recognizes, the church he joins all men to, adds all men to, Acts 2, verse 38. When one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ by repenting their sins and being baptized to minister their sins, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, the Lord will add them to his church. He always has and always will. And tonight, if you're willing to do that, the Lord is willing to add you to His church if you'll submit to His will by putting Him on in baptism. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, we hope you'll do so. Why don't you give us a stand while we sing.